Good morning, Four Points. Okay, y'all awake this morning, okay? Because it was a little rowdy out here. I was back there walking the dark, weird hallway, you know, back there somewhere, praying that my slides match this time. Thank God for Logan Bushta, because first service, they were off, and that's on me. I'll take that. See, that's conviction. Y'all, that's coming later. That's one of the points. Go ahead and start taking notes. But we've started this series on Work It. Last week, we heard a powerful reminder that the average person spends over 100,000 hours of their life working. That's nearly half of your adult life you're going to spend working somewhere. Whether you love it or you hate it, the people around you, whether you love them or you hate them, you just don't want to deal with them, whatever, you're still going to spend 100,000 hours working somewhere. And what stuck out to me the most was the challenge from last week. And that challenge was don't waste those hours. Don't waste those hours. Your job is more than a paycheck. It's a platform. So whether you swing a hammer, whether you crunch numbers, whether you teach kids or run a register, your work is worship. Your work is worship. So I get the honor today to talk about discipleship, of how you disciple while you work, while you spend that 100,000 hours. And I know, after last week, I know that everybody now has a job that they love, and nobody's working the system no more. Don't laugh too hard, people. We'll look at you weird. They'll know what you're doing. I'm just kidding. So this week, I get the honor to do that. So disciple while you work. I was reading scripture, and I go, well, what story fits? Who worked well in some kind of disastrous situations? And I always turn to my favorite person in the Bible, outside of Jesus, of course, because you got to say that. I'm just kidding. My second favorite person in scripture, his name is Joseph. If you're new here, people call me Joe, but my government name is Joseph. Just don't call me that outside of this room because I got warrants, and that's okay. I am from Woodruff. Y'all need to chill out. Hey. When people choose a life verse, you know, they're like, you know, Romans 12:2, you know, do not be of the world, but be in the world. You know, my life verse is Joseph was handsome and well-made. It hits me in my spirit. It feels good. It really does. It really does. So, in Joseph's story, we get to see discipleship in action. Even as a servant in Potiphar's house, Joseph honored God with his daily task. He didn't wait for a ministry role to come up. He didn't wait till it was like Pastor Joseph. He didn't wait on those things. He discipled through his diligence. Like we heard last week, our workplace is a stage where the glory of God can echo for eternity. The question is, are we using our 100,000 hours to build God's kingdom, or are we just using it to pass the time? Are we just clocking in and getting it done and then running out of there as quickly as possible? Or are we using that 9-to-5 job or whatever your hours are? Are you using that to build his kingdom up and to disciple people along the way? That's the question this morning. So Joseph, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. That sounds like my brother. I'm just kidding. He ends up in Egypt, a land of idol worship and power games. Does that culture sound familiar? where anybody will do anything to get ahead for the right amount of money or influence or followers or really anything. If you pay attention to them, they'll get ahead of you. So this context shouldn't be too far out of our scope of what we see on a daily basis of idol worship. Idol worship and power games. So from Potiphar's house to a prison in Pharaoh's palace, Joseph's work puts him in some really, really tough spots. But God uses him to change lives wherever he was and whatever work he was involved in. So today, we're going to talk about, number one, the why. Why is it important? Why does it matter for you to disciple while you work? That's the first thing we're going to cover. The second thing we're going to cover, because I love the whys. You know, the whys give us information. But I want to cover the how. The how gives us tangible steps to go and do something. So for me, if I can give you information, but also get you to act on that information, I feel like I did a good job today. So why does it matter to disciple while you work? That's where we're going to start. Genesis 39, if you'll open your Bibles, that's where we're going to be. We're going to be working from Genesis 39 through Genesis 41, kind of hopping all over the place, but looking at the story of Joseph. And this says, the Lord was with Joseph. That's my second favorite verse, if y'all didn't know. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man. It just gets better and better. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph is a teenager at this point. He's betrayed by his family. He's sold into slavery in Egypt. He's working for Potiphar, and kind of an Egyptian big shot at the time, in a culture that's all about false gods and getting ahead of anybody else. Forget the cost. So Egypt at the time was a powerhouse. Its religion and values, they clash with Joseph's faith in the one true God. It's not in my notes, but what I would say is your values and what you believe, they should clash with the values of the world. If they don't, my question is, do you really believe in Jesus? Do you really believe in Jesus? If what you hold is a priority in your life, if what you stand up for, if what you get loud about on your social medias, does it align with what you say you believe about God? Does it align with what you say you believe about God? You should clash with the world. You should stand out. You should be a light on a hill. But if it doesn't, then the question is, how is Jesus working in your life if it doesn't? But we see his values and his religion, they clashed with the culture of Egypt. Yet, God's hand is on Joseph, placing him in these workplaces to show his power. Just like Joseph, you're not in your job by accident. So stop trying to run in there and run out of there like it's some kind of marathon. Like that's your mission field. You're called to be there, and you're called to go there on purpose with a purpose. Like you as a believer, guess what? Have the Great Commission on your life. And the Great Commission extends to where you work. It's not just that one mission trip that you went on 10 years ago. It's not just that. You're called to go and make disciples of all people in all nations everywhere you go. Not just, you know, that one mission trip, you went to Baltimore and you didn't like it, and now you don't like Pastor Joe because he made you work and all those fun things. I know. One person laughed. That's fun. But you're called to go make disciples everywhere. God's got you in that office. He's got you in that shop. He's got you on that job site for a purpose. And that purpose is to be his light in a world that's watching you. to be his light in a world that's watching you. So why does this hit home? Because like Joseph, you're probably around people who don't share your faith. You're around people who don't, whose belief system does not align with yours. You feel the push to fit in, which is why I said if you don't look different from everyone else at your place of work, we got a problem. We got a problem. Because scripturally, you're called to be a light on a hill. You're called to be salt in the earth. You're not called to look like everyone else around you. You're not called to fit in with everyone. You're not called to do that. Maybe in your workplace, you're called to, you know, stress the truth a little. Y'all don't do that, right? I'm going to take the underlying giggles to y'all don't be telling white lies or stress the truth, you know, for whatever reason. But here's the thing. Your coworkers are watching. They're watching you. They see how you handle stress. They see how you handle conflict. Have y'all had stress and conflict this week at work? A few of us have. Stress and conflict. They see how you handle these things. Or what about how you handle that one slacker on your team? Okay, I'm just going to say it. If you don't know who that slacker is on your team, do I need to finish? It might be you. It just might be. I ain't going to point no fingers. Y'all can't say I called you out, but it might be you. Wherever you are, it might be you. So how do you handle that one person on your team that you don't get along with? Your coworkers, your place of work, they're looking for something solid. And that something solid is hope, integrity, and peace. In a world that does not have any of those. They're looking for something to stand on and to be able to stand beside you because you represent hope, integrity, and peace. Even if they don't necessarily come out and say it. Joseph, he wasn't leading a synagogue. He wasn't leading from a stage. No, he was being a disciple maker in a pagan house and a prison. In the worst places possible is where he was making disciples. So church, your desk, your truck, your Zoom call, your wherever you find yourself this week, that's your stage. That's your stage. Now, that's not your stage to lift you high and to maybe throw a little Jesus in there. Because I get it. Sometimes it's easier to talk like Jesus but not really act like Jesus, if I'm being honest, for me. But when people are watching you, you better not just talk the talk. You better walk the walk at the same time. That's how you make disciples. Because people will hear you, but they want to see you act on what you're saying to know if they can follow you because you're following Jesus. They want to know that. So they're watching you, and that's your stage. Your job's a God-given opportunity to show what faith looks like in the real world. To show what your faith looks like in the real world. To show what you hear in here and turn it into action out there in a world that desperately needs you to go and make disciples. In a world that needs you. So you have this God-given opportunity to do that. You have 100,000 hours, like Pastor Russ said, on average, to do that at your job. So that's why it's important. So now, the tangible steps, because I love a good actionable. How do we do that? How do we disciple while we work? Number one, live with conviction. Live with conviction. Genesis 39:9 says, "How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Potiphar's wife at the time tries to seduce Joseph, a major test of his integrity. In Egypt, where moral lines were blurry at best, Joseph's refusal wasn't just about saying no, it was about honoring God in that decision, even when it could cost him his job or his life. So church, this week, when something is presented to you and the lines are a little blurry, do you stand up and say no if your job's on the line? Do you stand up and say no when that leadership position is on the line? Do you stand up and say no when that pay bump is on the line? Do you say no? Or do you say, well, that's kind of blurry. I'm just going to fit in and say yes. I'm going to fit in and say yes. Well, my question is, what's a higher priority to you? Jesus or anything else? Jesus or anything else? And I think that's a difficult decision that every single day we have to wake up and make. We have to wake up and make that decision. And it's a test of our integrity. It's a test of our integrity because it's about honoring God regardless of the cost. Regardless of the cost. Because you know being a believer, and if you got tricked into being a believer, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. If somebody said it's going to be rainbow, sunshine, and whatever, I'm sorry. Because what I found out is the closer I get to Jesus, the harder it gets. The harder it gets. That's the life of being a believer. So if you got tricked, I'm sorry. I'll be here after the service and I'll pray with you. Because I want you to be an accurate representation of who Jesus is where you work. We don't need any more imitation, lukewarm believers in this world. Your job does not need imitation believer. They need to know exactly who Jesus is and what he's done in your life. Because it's hard for you to point people to Jesus when you're not following Jesus yourself. It's hard to do that. Stop giving people lip service about Jesus when you don't know jack about him. When you're not actively following him every single day, stop just giving them John 3:16 because it sounds good and you memorized it in Vacation Bible School when you were 8 years old. Stop giving them that. If your daily life does not align with what Jesus is doing in it, stop giving people lip service because you're calling them to something you're not actively doing. You're not actively doing. So we have to be careful in that. We have to be careful in that. We have to live with conviction. Your choices, staying honest, keeping it real, owning your mistakes. For a lot of us, that scares the mess out of us. Guess what? You're going to mess up. Did y'all mess up this week? Yes, because I did. Like, we all messed up somewhere between last Sunday and this Sunday. You messed up, and I messed up. And sometimes I'm at home, and I have to sit my 9-year-old down, and I have to go, Ryder, I wasn't a good dad today. I made a poor decision. I spoke out of term. I got too loud. I did this, fill in the blank. And I have to sit a 9-year-old down and tell him I'm sorry. Why? Because I'm trying to make a disciple of my son. And if it's that important, how important it is for you to go to your work and work with conviction and say, hey, I didn't make the best decision. I didn't make the best decision. I did what was in my best interest for that role or for that paycheck, for that pay bump. How important is it there when people only see you from that 9-to-5? How important is it there? You got to live with conviction. You got to be okay with owning your mistakes. It's okay to say I'm sorry. It's okay to say I messed up. Now, will my 9-year-old say that? Heck no. Like, he's feral, and he doesn't think he ever messes up. Like, I don't know. He kind of reminds me, like, when he wakes up in the morning, his hair's all over his head, and he kind of reminds me of Donnie Thornberry from The Wild Thornberries, if you know that. And that dude don't mess up nothing according to him. If I brought him up here, I'd be like, hey, did you mess up any ever in 9 years? Nope. I'm like, okay, all right, whatever. We're still working on it. Jesus is still working on his heart. He ain't there yet. He likes sinning and doing all those things. So it's fine. It's fine. You know, whatever. So, but live with conviction. Live in a way that points people to Jesus, not points people to you. In every decision you make, in every interaction you have, the goal of that interaction should be to point people to Jesus, not point people to you. And that's difficult. That's difficult, especially in the world that we live in. So my question this morning is your life screaming? And I do mean screaming. Is your life screaming, I'm with God? Is your life screaming that even when no one's looking? Even when you think, well, I can get away with that. Nobody's looking. I can hide that wrongdoing. I can hide that poor decision. Does your life, when you think no one's looking, does it say, I'm following and walking with God? Because even when you think no one's looking, guess what? Somebody's looking. Somebody's looking. At all times, somebody's watching. So number one, live your life with conviction. Number two, work with excellence. Work with excellence. And I know you guys do this. You don't just clock in and do your 9 to 5 and run home. I know. Everybody works with excellence in here, right? You don't spend more time in the break room than you do working. Or in the bathroom. I don't know who that's for, but that's for somebody. Genesis 39:22-23 says, so the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison because the Lord was with him. Even in prison, falsely accused, Joseph worked so well. He worked so well that the warden trust him with everything. He trusts him with everything. His excellence shines in the worst circumstances, earning him respect and influence. Joseph's work ethic, his hustle made people notice, and that respect gave his faith a platform. So this week, does the way you work earn you respect and influence to have gospel conversations? Does the way you work give God a platform at your job to have gospel conversations? Because we're called to work with excellence even in the worst of circumstances. We're called to work with excellence even in the worst of circumstances. So church, it's time for us to show up. It's time for us to show up. Be the person who gets it done right. Don't just go in and halfway do something. Don't just go in and be like Ryder, and he wants to do laundry, but he also just wants to hide him in his closet. I know y'all got kids like that. Don't be that person who only does half the job and says, all right, that's done. All right, that's done. We don't need halfway believers. We don't need halfway Christians. There's enough of those already. There's enough of them already. We don't need more halfway done type believers. We don't need it. So show up. Do it the right way. When your work's on point, people start wondering, what's pushing this person? What's driving you? Why do you show up and do such a good job even when this job may stink? Even when you got to work with that one slack person that don't want to do nothing. Once again, if you don't work with that person, might be you. I don't know. So, I'll leave it alone. Y'all gonna send me emails tomorrow. But what's driving this person? Is your work good enough to make people curious about your faith? Or are you slack so much that your work repels people from your faith? Is what you do in your 100,000 hours of your work life, is it so slack, is it so lukewarm that when you try to represent Jesus, it repels people from the gospel? Because once again, you can't be a believer in words only. You can't be a believer in words only. Why? Because Jesus transformed my heart and gave me a new one. He changed my life, so I don't act the way I used to. And neither should you. Neither should you. So is your work good enough to make people curious about your faith? Number three, build real relationships. Genesis 40:6-7. When Joseph came to the prisoners, he saw they were dejected, and he asked them, why do you look so sad today? in prison, Joseph notices two inmates, a cupbearer and a baker, and they're looking down, and he doesn't just do his job. He cares enough to ask what's up, what's going on. That very small act of kindness builds trust, and it sets the stage for God to work in that situation. You're not called to all people at your job. Let me just fix that. You're not called to all people at your job. But you're called to some people. You can't keep everybody at arm's length and try to preach to them and testify to them about what God's doing in your life. Some people, you're going to have to let in. You can't live on a gospel island out there somewhere. You can't do it. Because that's not where discipleship happens. Discipleship happens when you let people in and you're vulnerable and you say, hey, look, I screwed up this week because I'm living with conviction. I didn't get it right. But let me tell you how Jesus is working in that situation. Let me tell you how Jesus is working in my life. So church, we have to build real relationships. We have to build real relationships with people. We have to care for people. Why? Because they will know you are a believer by how you love people. By how you love people. Not how you gossip about them. Not how you put them down. Not how you talk about them behind their back. But they will know you are a believer by how you love them, even when they are hard to love. And church, I've been hard to love. Thank God for Kelsey. I've been hard to love. Joseph discipled by being real with people, even in very tough spots, even in difficult situations. So take a second to check on your coworkers. Grab lunch with them. Pay for their lunch. It ain't gonna hurt you. That $7 at Wendy's ain't gonna hurt you. Get them a biggie bag. Don't let them choose. Just, you go sit down. I got you. You get them a biggie bag, $7.43 with tax, whatever. You got it. If you don't, call me. We'll figure it out. So grab lunch with them. Listen to their story. Let them talk. Let them talk. What I found in discipling people is that most of it is me listening and them talking. Preaching is when I talk and you listen. And we get those reversed sometimes. You want to preach somebody into heaven. No, you need to disciple them first. You got to disciple them. You got to listen to them. Like my grandma used to say, that's why you got two ears and one mouth. Because you should listen more than you talk. And I said, oh, yeah? Well, I'm going to turn a job into talking. How about that? And so that's what I did. So take a second to check on your coworkers. Grab lunch, listen to their stories, and pray for them. Don't hit them with, well, I'm going to pray for you, and then you go and walk away. Make a habit. Take that 30 seconds. And when you say, hey, I'll pray for you, pray right then. Pray right then. Like, because I know what you're going to do. You're going to have that conversation with them. I'm going to pray for you. And by the time you walk away, guess what? You done forgot. Because I done forgot. So when I say, hey, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to do it right then. And I've had to make a habit out of that. Why? Because short-term memory loss runs in my family. And as soon as I walk away, gone. Just gone. And I'm like, well, I think I remember their name. So we'll just pray over their name. I don't know. But pray for them right then. Make that a habit. Because real care opens doors to have real gospel conversations. Real care, not fake, not you being fake, but you actually caring for people around you opens doors for you to have actual, genuine gospel conversations where you're able to disciple people. That's the call. That's the call, church. So do the people you work with know that you're in their corner? Or do they know that you just talk about them behind closed doors? Church, we have to be a people where the people around us, the people that are in our mission field, know that we're with them even if we disagree with them. We're with them even if we disagree. We're with them even if we disagree. So the people around you that you work with, do they know that you are in their corner? Number four, stand firm when it matters. Stand firm when it matters. Genesis 39:12, but he left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. When Potiphar's wife, who's pushing real hard on Joseph, he doesn't just say no. My boy runs for the hills. He gone. He bolts. That choice that he made lands him in prison. But it showed his unwavering commitment to God over comfort or status. This week, you're going to have to make some difficult decisions that are going to make you uncomfortable and probably aren't going to give you the status that you want. You're going to have to get yourself out of the way so that Jesus can work in a situation, so that he can be made high and you can be made low. You're going to have to make some decisions. You're going to have to run for some things. Not just say no. You're literally going to have to run. Get out of the room. Run away. You're going to have to do that this week. But it shows that he had an unwavering commitment to God. And that's what I hope and pray for you, is that every day you have an unwavering commitment to God and his call on your life. That is my prayer for you. And his stand wasn't loud, but it was very clear. And for a lot of us as believers, we want to be loud but not clear. We want to be the loudest voice in the room. You know what happens when you're the loudest voice in the room for too long? People stop listening to you. People turn their hearing aids down. They don't want to hear it. And they stop listening. So the call is, you have to be clear without being loud. Now, there's a time to be loud and clear. Don't get me wrong. But you have to prioritize being clear over being loud. You can't always be the loudest voice in the room. And that's okay. That's okay. Staying true to your faith, especially when it's costly, when something's on the line, shows people what you're made of, what you're actually made of. Don't hide who you are. Don't hide who you are as a believer. You wouldn't put a light, you wouldn't put something over a light. Like, so why are we trying to hide who we are where we work? What's the worst that could happen? What's the worst that could happen? You lose your job. Okay. Well, do you not trust God enough that he's going to put you in a new one? Well, you could lose some friendships. Okay. Well, do you not trust God enough that he's going to bring you some new people around you? Why are we limiting God in what he can do? Why are we limiting God in what he can do? We have to stay true to our faith even when it's costly, because that's when people know what you're made of. That's when people know who you're following. So don't hide who you are. You don't have to preach, but you're called to live your faith out loud even when it's risky. Even when it's risky, even when everything's on the line. So, church, are you ready to stand your ground when the pressure's on this week? When the difficult thing comes your way, are you going to stand your ground? Are you going to be able to say no when you should say no and say yes when you should say yes? Or are we going to get those mixed up? We're going to get those mixed up. Because in that, the last thing is, we're called to point people to God in crisis. You're called to point people to God in crisis. Genesis 41:16 says, I cannot do it. Church, believers, it's okay for you to say that. It's okay for you to say, I cannot do it. Can't do it. But then to follow up with, but God will give, in this situation, Pharaoh the answer he desires. We train our, on Wednesday nights, we train our small group leaders to, when a student asks them, even if it's an off-the-wall question, because your kids ask off-the-wall questions. And that's okay. That's why we're here, and we love them to death. But they ask off-the-wall questions. And what we train small group leaders is to say that first part, a semblance of that first part. We train them to say, I don't know. I don't know. But I can find somebody that does know. I serve a good God who's got every answer. Let me pray about it. Let me pray about it. Don't just fill in an answer because you think you need to fill an answer. That's not how discipleship works, because eventually people take what you say and they go research it. And they find out you lied. And you pulled something out of thin air that was not there. You've got to stop doing that. It's okay to say, I don't know. I can't do it. I cannot do it. But God. That's always my favorite two words in Scripture. But God. Pharaoh's freaking out over these dreams that no one can interpret. Joseph, fresh out of prison, gets called up. And instead of taking credit, when he could have, he points straight to God. And his wisdom ends up saving Egypt. In clutch moments, Joseph showed his co-workers, Pharaoh included, there's a God who's got the answers. Be the person who's steady when everyone else is losing it. There's going to be some situations this week when everybody at your work is going to be running around like a chicken with their head cut off. And guess what? They're going to look to you. And if you look like you're running around like a chicken with your head cut off, what does that say about the God that you believe in? What does that say? Either he's trustworthy and what he says is true and he has a purpose for you, and in that, there's peace. There's calm. And in that is the call to point people to him. We're called to share God's peace and truth when people lean on you. And church, my prayer is that this week people do lean on you. Because they need to see who Jesus is working through you. Working through you. So can you be the voice that points people to Jesus when life gets crazy? When work goes off the rails? When that situation didn't go the way you thought it was going to go? Can you be the voice of peace and truth in a situation? And we see that Joseph had impact. Joseph didn't have a stage or a following on social media like all of us are striving to get. He didn't have that. He just stayed faithful. He worked hard and he trusted God. His life changed Egypt. Pharaoh put him second in command. And his plans saved the nation from famine. Even his pagan boss saw God through him. Joseph's rise from slave to ruler shows God's power through one faithful person. His influence wasn't just personal. It shaped an entire empire, fulfilling God's promise to bless others through Abraham's line. We have staff development here every week, every 2 weeks. And he's sitting in the service, Tom Preston. And I'm not really a meetings type guy. I like to work on something, hit stuff with a hammer and, you know, stuff like that. I like to break stuff, basically. But I was sitting in a meeting a few weeks ago, and I'm listening, and Tom said this, there's no end to discipleship. There's no end to discipleship. And me knowing I have to prepare this sermon, it stuck with me. Because a lot of times I compartmentalize discipleship. I compartmentalize when I'm going to disciple people. Well, I'm only going to disciple people that I like. Mistake number uno. I'm only going to disciple people that are just real close to me. I'm only going to disciple people that live in my house. That doesn't make any sense. I spend more time at work than I spend at my house. You're called to disciple everywhere. Why? Because there's no end to discipleship. There's no end to it. So church, keep showing up faithful, and God can use you to flip lives. Maybe even flip your whole workplace. He'll flip it upside down, and I hope and pray that he does. Because my prayer every morning when I wake up is, God, wreck my life. Wreck my life. Why? Because I want God to be the preeminent priority in everything that I do. How I disciple, how I talk, how I act, I want him to be the top priority in what people see in me. Now, does that always happen? No. But that is my prayer every morning I wake up. And that is my prayer for your workplace. That is my prayer for you as a believer, is that he will show up and flip your workplace upside down. That's how God's kingdom gets pushed forward. So, what's the deal? What's the deal? God didn't stick you in that job by mistake. You're there to make a difference. You don't need to lead a Bible study to disciple. You don't have to keep saying, well, hey, come meet Pastor Russ, come meet Pastor Austin, come meet whoever so they can disciple. No, no, no. You're in that place to disciple. You're called to be a disciple maker. Why? Because the same great commission that I have on my life as a believer, you have on your life. So there is power in that. The same power that resides in me with the Holy Spirit resides in you as a believer to go and make disciples of all people in all nations and all tongues, even if they don't look like you, agree with you, vote the same way you do, or whatever. You're called to go and make disciples. You're called to go and make disciples. You're there to make a difference. Stop trying to fit in and just talk about Jesus, but not actually walk with Jesus. Church, it's time for you to make a difference where you are. In the 100,000 hours that you got to clock in and clock out, it is time to make a difference. Your life, your work, your heart, your grit, that's your witness. That's your witness to what God is doing in your life. I'm 32 years old. And the last time I took the stage on you on a Sunday, I told you I had cancer. And that is a difficult situation. It's a difficult situation. But in that, I had a choice. In that, I had a choice. I can sit down and shut up about my faith, or I can turn what the enemy meant for bad, and God can work for good in my life. He can work for good. So this week, in that one real moment, that one solid choice can point someone to Jesus. Every morning, hit the ground praying, God, help me represent you today. But God, don't just help me represent you, help me represent you well today. Help me represent you well today. And then check in with your coworkers. Ask them how they're doing. Pray for them right then. On the spot, pray for them. And church, show up with integrity. Show up with integrity and humility and love. Be the person people respect where you are. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light shine before others so that they see your good deeds and give glory to your Father in heaven. So 4 points, even in Egypt, even in your office, even at your desk, be a disciple maker this week. Be a disciple maker this week, because the call is on your life to go and make them. Church, our prayer team will be here. If you need prayer, I would love to pray with you. Let me pray for us right now, and then we're going to hop back into worship. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. Father, that the good news is still good news. Father, that you have put the Great Commission on every single believer in this place. So, Father, may you empower them this week. May you make them bold in their faith. May they work with integrity and present truth and peace and love in the same breath. Father, would you continue to fill them with your Spirit? And, Father, out of the overflow of that, may they act and may they speak this week. Father, we are thankful for a good work that you've started right here at Four Points Church on Highway 101 in Greer. Father, would you see it to completion? Father, I lift your name high this morning. Father, we pray this in your holy and righteous name. Amen. Let's stand and worship.